So the question this morning is, does God hate sex? Sometimes people think that, and after all, which group seems to be most against sex? It's Christians, isn't it? Our culture says that we should be able to pursue what feels good, that as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, what's the big deal? Our culture says that it's fine to have sex before marriage. In fact, it's good for the relationship because it helps you try things out. They say that the Bible's views on sex are antiquated. In fact, any movie that you watch, any TV show that you turn on, is going to promote their view, the culture's view on this. And then you have people who walk in the church, at least some churches, and you hear things like what we heard in the video. Save yourself for marriage. Marriage is for a man and a woman. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. And they think, as they walk in and hear these things, what in the world, or what world do these people live on? So I want to ask again, does God hate sex? Or at the very least, is he against it? And that's what we're going to be exploring today. And let me say from the beginning that God does not hate sex. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Sex was his creation. The problem is that our culture has taken a good thing, sex, and they are using it in a way that God does not intend. And to do so is very dangerous. I want you to think of it like a fireplace. A fire that's in a fireplace is good, isn't it? I mean, you can get some warmth from it. You can make it look nice in your living room. If you're careful enough, not at our house, but if you're careful enough, you can do s'mores on it without getting marshmallows everywhere. But if you take the fire out of the fireplace and say, just set it on the living room couch, what's going to happen? You're going to end up with a house fire. Because the fire is very powerful. And it's useful, it's helpful, it's good, as long as it's used safely. And so today I want to talk about what the Bible says about the subject. And then I'm going to show you how we can keep this amazing gift that God has given us from burning down our house. And so here's my first point, that God created sex. God created sex. In Genesis chapter 1, this is at the very beginning of creation, at the very first book of the Bible, God sets the tone for things. In chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So with the very first humans, God's design was for them to hold fast to each other. That word literally means for them to cleave to each other or to join together. In other words, they're to marry. But upon marrying, they are to become one flesh. And this is, in a sense, it's symbolic because it's two lives now becoming one. But the act of sex also literally shows that it's two people then joining together. And that's what it symbolizes there. But why is this important to know? Why is it important to know that God created sex? Let me give you an example here. Up on the screen, I have a picture of something that's very popular at my house right now. These are Legos. And this is about what my house looks like. Also, I have to sort of walk around very carefully. Now, what is this supposed to be? What is the design of these Legos? And the answer is, I have no idea. Because if you just look at all the Legos spread out like that, you're going to have no idea what it's intended to be unless you have the instructions. And so if you take the instructions and look at it, then you're going to be able to take all the pieces and form them together correctly, and then you can know what it's intended to become. And my point is that without knowing who created sex and his instructions for it, we're left trying to figure out on our own how to work this out. And most likely, we're going to end up gravitating towards what all the other friends, the culture, is doing. But by following God's design for it, you can begin to know how to use it in a correct way. And so this leads to the second point, that God created sex to be more than an act. More than an act. You see, a proper understanding of sex is that it is not just an act. It is not just a physical connection. God created it to be something deeper. And the act of doing it causes you to know the other person more intimately. The Hebrew, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and there's two big words for sexual relations in Hebrew. And the first is yada. And this word means to be known, to be recognized, to be understood, to be respected. Now, there's another word that just more speaks of the act itself. That's shakab. And that's basically to lie down with for the purposes of sex. And so in Genesis, we see the word yada used when Adam and Eve joined together in Genesis chapter 4. It says, now Adam knew, this is yada, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And so between two loving people, two people who love each other, this act is the act of knowing each other. It's recognizing, it's understanding, it's respecting each other. But look at the usage then in Genesis chapter 19. When Lot and his two single daughters are up in the mountains alone, one of the daughters is concerned that she's never going to have a child. And so she gets her father drunk and sleeps with him. But the word that's used is different in chapter 19. It says, and the firstborn went in and lay shakab with her father. And so my point is that when sex is done the way that God designs, it's more than just an act. It's a connection between a husband and wife. It's an act of knowing, of understanding each other more. Now, can it be done as just an act? Yes, but God's design is for it to be more than just an act, but for there to be a physical connection. This leads to my third point. And this is really where, listen, this is where my doctoral level education comes in, because I came up with a crazy deep word here for the third point. And this is that God created sex to be fun. To be fun. In Minecraft, I play this game occasionally with my kids. And animals are bred by feeding them a little bit of food, and then they have the hearts above them. And then they kiss, and then babies are made. And some of you are like, if only it were that easy. Yet in real life, for humans, God's designed sex to be this powerful emotional and physical experience. Think about it. Humans were created with body parts specifically designed to bring pleasure during sex. God created it this way. Now, don't just look at creation, though. Let's look at Scripture. I could use a number of different verses, but in Proverbs chapter 5, there's a little bit of symbolism here, so you're going to have to hang with me for a moment. But in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, Solomon says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Now, think about cisterns or wells are something you go into to get water. I'll leave it like that. Verse 16, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Now, streams are something where water comes out of. Also, leave it like that. And so Solomon here is saying that we need to stick to our own cistern. We need to keep our spring at home. What he's describing here is marital sex. It goes on in verse 17. Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Now, in ancient culture, when this was written, marriage really had two main purposes. It was to align people together for the betterment of both sides, so that they can be strategically safer or prosperous. But second, it was to marry to have children. So think about how countercultural it would be for Solomon to say thousands of years ago, may your spouse bring you sexual fulfillment. Now, I could use countless other passages here. Or we could look at entire books of the Bible, Song of Solomon. But all of them give a similar message: enjoy sex with your spouse. This leads, though, to an important question. Why did God create sex to be pleasurable? After all, there's a lot of different ways that the act takes place. A lot of different ways that babies can be made and this act is done. And yet, not only did he create sex to be pleasurable, but he created it in a way for couples to enjoy it, even when they're not intending to make babies. And to think about it and to answer this question, and some of you here today, for whatever reason, a lot of different reasons, you're not in a place where you're having sex. And so I want you to think about this and pay attention to this part as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is speaking to husbands and wives. And he closes the passage by saying this. He says in verse 31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two hold fast, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We heard that already. He's quoting from Genesis. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. You see, marriage is a picture of the church, not the local church in the sense of like Island Pond, but the universal church. And so as a couple is living together in love, and as they are giving an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. And so they're showing how Christ loves the church. And that's why God didn't put you together with a perfect person. And some of you are thinking, amen. And that's why God says, hey, you're having difficulties? Stay together. So as your spouse is not meeting your needs, what you're showing there by continuing to love your spouse is how Christ loves the church. You are giving you're showing in an earthly way a heavenly reality. As you all get in a fight, you don't storm off and never see each other again. Even if the other person offended you, you continue to love each other because you are giving you're showing a heavenly reality there in your earthly actions. But let's take this a step further. As couples live together in love and show out this reality, and I don't want you to think about this in a perverted or unpure way, but if marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, then sex could be a picture of the ecstasy of heaven. You see, that momentary pleasure that you get from sex is a taste of the eternal pleasure that you will get from being with God in heaven. You see, some of you have the wrong idea about heaven. It is not an endless worship service where you're just singing, I could sing of your love forever, and you go on forever and ever. Heaven is a place where there will be no more pain and no more suffering, but even more than that, where we will be in the presence of God Almighty in all His glory, and it will be beyond our wildest dreams. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. So one day, for those who are with God, you will experience something far greater, far purer, far deeper than anything that you can experience in the bedroom. That is the glory of heaven. And that is the one. And that is one of the reasons, I think, that God created sex. Because He's saying, hey, you like the sample that I've shown you here on earth? Just wait till you get to heaven to see the real thing, to experience the real thing. Now, as I said in the beginning, there are guidelines, though. And so here's the main guideline: that sex is to be pure. God created sex to be pure. Purity is a freedom from anything that contaminates. And so in terms of sex, it's following God's guidelines for it. So when we don't follow God's guidelines, It may still be sex, but it's impure sex. It's sex with contaminants. How many of you like a good glass of lemonade? Are there anyone out here that likes it? And everyone's like, I'm not raising my hand. I know you better than that. All right. Is anyone interested in coming up and participating with me? Matthew, how about you? This is your last week here, right? All right, come on up here. We'll end this with a bang. All right, come on over here on the other side so we don't get germs or anything. I don't want your germs. All right, so I made this morning in the Island Pond kitchen, and it has some real lemon juice and some sugar and some water. So you can go ahead and grab a cup here. All right, so I have two different types, though. I have this one was made with the pure Island Pond water that comes from our bottled water. And this one here is from the pure Island Pond water that came from the toilet down the hall in the handicap bathroom.
Oh, man.
So I want to know, which one would you like?
That one.
So you're saying that you do not want my Island Pond pure toilet water?
Absolutely
here.
Not.
Now, Julia and Ed work very hard each week to keep the bathrooms clean. So I can tell you, when I looked in there, it was spotless in that toilet before I grabbed the water. So are you sure you don't want to try any of this?
100%.
Okay. What if I told you that it is still really good? Like it tastes really good. Would you have it then?
No.
Okay.
No.
All right. What if I told you I saw several movies on Netflix this week with popular actresses and actors drinking toilet lemonade? No, okay? What if I told you that everyone else was drinking toilet lemonade? Would you drink it?
No.
No, okay? What if I told you that it's not going to hurt anyone else and it's really good? Would you drink it?
No.
All right, fine. Well, then just take some of this if you want it. And now I can't remember.
This isn't the toilet one.
I came up a little. All right, well, take at your own risk. You can have a seat. Thank you very much. Let's give him a hand here. I think we would all agree that impure is impure, no matter how many other people say otherwise. And so no matter what other people do, impure is impure. And so likewise, God, the creator of sex, has established that sex be done best when it is free of contaminants, when it is done in purity. And so if you will follow God's guidelines for this, it will not only be more fulfilling, and it will be more enjoyable, and it will last longer than if you engage in it with contaminants. And so I want to give you, in the context of purity, two guidelines that God has established for sex. And so first, sex is best in the context of marriage. In the context of marriage. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And then let's turn to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20. You shall not commit adultery. Now again, when you look at verses like these, it seems like God is against sex. I mean, why shouldn't people be allowed to do what feels good? If two loving people want to do what they want, if it's not going to hurt anyone, why can't they do it? But as I've already talked about, sex is more than just an act. It's an experience that two people share together, that bonds them together. I want to give you a couple examples. Listen to this non-Christian study. This is a study from non-Christian neurologists on a study on sex partners. The individual who goes from sex partner to sex partner is causing his or her brain to mold in such a way that eventually accepts the sexual pattern as normal. The pattern of changing sex partners, therefore, damages their ability to bond in a committed relationship. The kind of attachment damage caused by repeated sexual encounters is, in many respects, more devastating than unwanted pregnancy or STDs. Repeated sexual encounters hinder our abilities to form lifelong and satisfying relationships. You can no more try out sex than you can try out birth. The very act of sex produces a new reality that cannot be undone. This is not coming from your pastor here. This is coming from non-Christian neurologists. Now let's listen to what one pastor says about this. If sex is just physical, why is rape so much more harmful to women than simply being beat up? Women will report physical abuse much more often than they will rape. Why is it when a child is sexually abused, when they are an adult and connect the dots, it is so difficult to shake off? It's not just that authority figure betrayed them. No, the wound goes much deeper. Why is adultery so devastating to relationships? Why is it that most people's greatest regrets are usually sexual? When somebody comes to me and says, "Pastor, I have something to tell. I have to tell you something I've never told anybody else." It's almost always sexual. Listen, could it be, church, that God is not against sex? Could it be that His way is the best way? I came across another study titled "Married Couples Have Better Sex Than Singles." And they found that 40% of married people have sex twice a week versus the single folks and cohabitating men and women, only 20%. 40% of married women were emotionally and physically satisfied with their sex life compared to just 30% of single women. 50% of married men were emotionally and physically satisfied with their sex life compared to just 38% of cohabitating men. So in another study on sexuality, this is by the State University of New York at Stony Brook and the University of Chicago. It's considered the most authoritative ever by U.S. News and World Reports. So again, non-Christians here, they found that of all sexually active people, the most physically pleased and emotionally satisfied were married couples. They concluded promoting marriage will make a lot more happy men and women. Sex in America reported that married sex beats all else. You may be thinking, though, that that's not what the movies say. That's not what I see on the internet. And my response is, first of all, studies show otherwise. But second, are you going to trust fiction or are you going to trust God's word? Married sex. Sex is best in the context of marriage. But second guideline that he gives us, or that I want you to see, is that sex is best with the mindset of marriage. It's so easy in our cultural climate to think that it's acceptable for us to lust about other people or to fantasize about other people, of other people than our spouse. But the best sex, the safest sex, and in the long term, the most fulfilling sex is not only done in the context of marriage, but it's done when it's keeping your thoughts on your spouse. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so we must be intentional about keeping lustful thoughts out of our life, and that will lead to better sex and purer sex. But here's the problem. Oprah magazine released an article titled "Spice Up Your Sex Life with These Tricks and Experts Say Actually Work." You get the picture. But tip number 15 is this. Tip number 15 from the Oprah magazine is try watching porn together. Now, I don't want you to blame Oprah here because pornography and lust are common in our culture. And so it is almost universally accepted in our culture that if you're not happy with your partner, then look elsewhere, at least in your mind. After all, it's not hurting anyone. But listen to what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And in the Greek, so the New Testament was written in Greek, and the word there that's used for sexual immorality is porneia. And that's the word that we get, that we in the English say pornography. And so it literally means, porneia means, it's the selling off or surrendering of sexual purity. So again, God is not against sexual fun, but when you engage in sexual immorality, whether that be pornography or lusting or fantasizing or anything else like that, where you're looking beyond your spouse for sexual satisfaction, you are not just hurting your relationship with God, you are hurting yourself. Andy Stanley is a pastor in Georgia. He talks about how every time you look at porn, you are rewiring your brain to believe three things. First of all, a real body isn't good enough. Second, only one body isn't good enough. And third, your wife's or your husband's body isn't good enough. And so in your desire to have sexual excitement by looking at porn or by fantasizing or by lusting, you are literally rewiring your brain to not respond to your spouse. So I want to ask you, is that how you want to live? You're ruining your intimacy with your spouse in order to chase after a fantasy. Now, if that's you, if I've sort of touched a button there, and statistically, there's many people, even in church, that struggle with pornography, then I want to encourage you to make steps today to stop. And so if you want more information on getting pornography out of your life, I want to direct you to our website. And on our website is a blog titled Finding Freedom from Porn. So you can just go way to the top of our website, to the menu. There's a little button that says blog. And then right in the front there, depending on when you're watching this or listening to it, you'll find the blog, Finding Freedom from Porn. And so that'll give you a lot of different resources and links and some more information. But let me give you the first two steps right now. And the first is that you need to confess to God. You need to take your sin, and this applies to any sin, but particularly with lust and pornography and addiction, you need to take it and you need to confess it and give it to God. You need to turn to Him and ask Him for help. But second, you need to reach out to a fellow Christian for help as well. And so the quicker that you get it out of the darkness, because pornography thrives in darkness and isolation, the quicker that you get it out of the darkness and into the light, the quicker that you will start walking in freedom. On July 24th, 2013, there was a train carrying 218 people in western Spain, and it derailed. 79 people were killed, and 66 more were hospitalized. And as police investigated, the driver of the train said this. He said, I can't explain it. I don't understand how I didn't see. I just don't know. So it turned out that the answer is actually pretty simple. Video footage revealed that the train was going 119 miles an hour. That's twice what the speed limit was around the curve. And so when it hit the deadly curve, it caused the train to derail and many people to die. The thing is, he was a 30-year employee of that company, and so he knew the rules, he just didn't follow them. And that led to the disaster. So I want to encourage you, church, don't make that same mistake. Don't let the area of sex lead to your disaster, because one day you may say it. What happened? What happened? I don't know what happened. And the reality is that the rules are out there. The guidelines are out there for your safety and for your protection and for your long-term fulfillment. So we need to follow that. And if we will follow after God's guidelines, then it will lead us in the right direction and it will keep us safe. Now I want to close by talking to two groups here. Some of you maybe have never turned to Jesus before and maybe have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, then I want to encourage you, the first step to finding freedom, or maybe you don't struggle, but you've never turned to Jesus Christ, and I want to encourage you, turn to him today. We don't know how much longer each of us has. We don't know when disasters are going to happen, like that train. Turn to him before it's too late. But second, maybe this message has stirred up some guilt for things that you've done in the past, or maybe things that you're currently doing. And I want to close by just reading you one verse, just to remind you that even though, yes, they are sins and they may lead you down the wrong path, we serve a God that loves us and will forgive us. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what you're doing right now, or no matter what you will do in the future, God can and will forgive you if you will turn to him. And so we serve a faithful and just God, and the penalty of sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. And so let's turn to him now, and let's ask him, Lord, be our Lord, or Lord, help us with our sin. And let's all come to him, come together as a church. Let's be ask him, Lord, may we be a church that takes sex seriously and biblically. And Lord, may you lead us down this path. Let's pray.